Good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is JC. Welcome to Piedmont Church. We're so glad you're here to worship with us in God's house today. I have the pleasure of serving with our missional community leaders, as well as our student ministry. Our lead pastor, Chris, I am his shorter, huskier, a little more bearded stunt double. So if you're like, there's a pretty big bearded guy that normally is up here. That's not me. It's another guy. He's a little more handsome than me. That's our lead pastor, Chris. He's away on vacation with family, getting some much-needed R&R, and we're so grateful he got to do that. I'm always grateful to get the opportunity to come up here and preach to our church. It is not lost on me what a great privilege and honor this is, and so I'm grateful to get to do this. The last time I was up here, first Sunday of the year, I got just a few hours to prepare because I got a call the night before from our very, very sick pastor. So I'm grateful to have gotten a little bit more time to prepare, to be ready to preach to you guys this morning. Let's dive in. Have you ever bought something from an advertisement that made it look amazing, only to realize the reality was much harder than you expected? Think like a gym membership. You know where I'm going with this. You know, you see a commercial, and you see smiling people, and everyone looks excited to be there. No one's sweaty. No one's breathing hard. Everyone loves each other. Everyone's friends. The commercial lied to you. Perfect bodies, endless energy. What they didn't show was the 5:30 alarm clock that went off to be able to get there so you could get your workout in before you went to work. What they didn't show were the sore muscles from the lactic acid buildup, that you can't move your arms and your legs. The discipline it takes to keep going day after day, week after week. The months of work that are required to actually see the results that you're looking for. So many people have become fitness influencers now, and everyone's in the gym with a camera or a tripod. No offense if you're one of those here this morning, not throwing shade, but just a lot of people have been doing that, and I feel like they leave out, you know, the hard parts of it and show the glamorous side of it. Some folks do, but I don't see many folks that are like drenched in sweat that are on their videos. They're looking pretty, they got makeup on, they look good. Maybe it wasn't a gym, maybe it was a new hobby, maybe it was a new job. A marriage, even. Every worthwhile thing in life comes with a cost that the brochure doesn't fully explain. Parents, amen? Some of you, every parent in the room should have said amen there. Every one of y'all. Sometimes I wonder if we've done something similar with Christianity. In many churches, we've unintentionally presented Jesus like a product. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. Come to Jesus and you'll find peace. Come to Jesus and your problems will be solved. You can have your best life now. We've seen books, all kinds of things. Now, Jesus does bring peace. He does change lives. He does save us and give us joy. Amen? But that's not the whole story. What if following Jesus is deeper than comfort? What if discipleship is more than attending church, learning Bible stories, trying to be a better person? What if there's more? In fact, let me ask you a harder question. What if the greatest obstacle to your discipleship isn't suffering, but comfort? Let me say that again. You probably should write that down. What if the greatest obstacle to your discipleship isn't suffering, but comfort? Because most of us, we expect opposition when we to be a threat to our faith. We know hardship can pull us away from Jesus. We almost anticipate that at times. But comfort, my friends, can be just as dangerous. Comfort convinces us to settle. Comfort tells us you've done enough. Comfort tempts us to choose convenience over obedience. And before we know it, we're following Jesus only as far as he leads us somewhere comfortable. That's why we're beginning this series called There's More, Diving into Discipleship. Because when you look at the book of Acts, you discover the first disciples were anything but comfortable. They were courageous. They weren't safe. They were surrendered. They weren't merely religious. They were transformed. And over again, Jesus keeps leading ordinary people beyond what is easy, familiar, and comfortable. There was more than routine. There was more than religion. there was more than comfort. And I believe there is more for us as well. Today we're going to meet Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, and they remind us of a truth that many of us need to hear, and it's this. Following Jesus isn't a path to comfort, it's a call to courageous faithfulness. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, that's our big idea for today. And the one thing I hope more than anything you would take home today. So we're going to jump back into Acts after a couple weeks out of it. And I want to catch us up real quick because I think it's important to where the text is taking us today. So Paul and Barnabas are coming into Iconium. Hey, how about a hand for LC for reading a lot of scripture and a lot of really hard names today? How many people are like great public readers? Like, I don't think many of us would admit that. And then imagine having to read something really hard that like most people don't know how to say. So kudos to you. You crushed it, girl. So they came to Iconium from Antioch, where they experienced a mixed bag. They saw some awesome things happening there. But then in the end, they were run off by a group of Jews. A group that was probably not happy that they were taking this message of salvation to the Gentiles, which is ironic because they told this group themselves in verse 46 that they came to tell them first, but since they rejected it, they turned towards the Gentiles. It's very possible that some in this group of Jews who gave them issues were also part of the group that we're going to read about today that gave them trouble here in Iconium as well. Moving forward with our text for today, let's jump into chapter 14. We see right here in verse 1 a familiar rhythm. They go into a new place, and the first place they head to begin their ministry is the synagogue. The synagogue was the epicenter of their community. Everything revolved around the synagogue, and so that's the most likely place they would have come in, they would have started, they would have engaged people there with the gospel, and then they would have moved out and expanded their reach from there. Or in some cases, if they weren't welcome, they would leave. We've seen that. We see a similar start here in Iconium than what they experienced in Antioch. A great response with many believing. And that's awesome. But just like we saw in Antioch, opposition began to come at them. To the point where the passage here says, the unbelieving Jews poisoned the minds of the brethren and whoever was with them. This brings us to point number one, if you're taking notes. The gospel divides. The gospel divides. Here's the unfortunate truth about the gospel. The same powerful message that brings salvation and life change for some can also harden and turn away others. Others who reject that message and choose to believe the lies. These folks had every opportunity to believe and to receive the gospel. The text tells us that they stayed there preaching and speaking boldly a long time. God even saw fit to empower them with the ability to do signs and wonders. We didn't always see that, but it didn't matter. Verse 4 speaks specifically to the division I mentioned earlier. It says the multitude of the city was divided. So pretty much everybody was divided. They were picking and choosing sides. Some were the Jews, some were the apostles. And when the disciples got wind of a violent attempt on their lives, they fled. They left. They hit the road. So they made their way to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lyconia. Just for reference sake, Lystra was about 25 miles south of where they were. Now for you and I, what is that? Warner Robins, Catherine maybe, give or take. For them, it would have taken a long time to get there. Derbe was 50 miles away. So I want to remind you, these men were most often on foot. They were walking. So 25, anybody ever walked a long distance, like multiple miles? It takes a long time, right? It takes a long time to run 25 miles if you're fast. But to walk that would take a very long time and not on a paved pathway, not on a straight pathway. What does all that mean? They were committed to spreading the gospel and getting the word out. Because following Jesus isn't a path to comfort. It's a call to courageous faithfulness. Moving on to their time of ministry in Lystra, enter a crippled man who the text says had been crippled and unable to walk from birth. Pause. Whenever you read scripture, if you see lots of detail, you should stop. You should camp out there. Because he didn't have to include all that detail. We can easily just gloss over these things in a passage like this. I'm going to read it again. Verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. Three specific distinctions made about this man. Why does all that matter? Could Scripture have not just told us he was crippled and couldn't walk? Could that have gotten the point across? I believe that the reason God chose to expound on these details about this man's condition was to leave no doubt that this man was indeed crippled and to highlight the magnitude of the miracle here. So someone couldn't go back and say, well, was he really crippled? I mean, he walked at some point, right? Maybe he was just hurt. No, this guy never walked. That's pretty miraculous, right? He never walked a day in his life. So when Paul heals this man in front of this crowd, they saw what he had done, and they began shouting in their own language, "The gods have come down to us!" And I just woke somebody up. Welcome. Join us. Why? Amen. Why do you think they did that? Where did all that come from? Well, Zeus and Hermes that were mentioned here were two popular gods in the Roman world. And the people of Lystra claimed that their city was once visited by these gods. And according to legend, pretty much no one offered them hospitality except an older couple. And so as it goes, as it's told, Zeus and Hermes killed everyone else, and they rewarded this one couple. So when these citizens saw what Paul had done, they thought it was the gods coming back in human form to visit them. And they didn't want to drop the ball like their predecessors had before them. Enter point number two. Success can be dangerous. Success can be dangerous. We've got to be careful that we don't let success get to our heads, that we stay grounded. We can't be guilty of reading our own press. Because then things get to our heads, we get to a place of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Write this down. The enemy attacks through applause as often as opposition. The enemy attacks through applause as often as opposition. When you're feeling yourself, beating your chest, are you giving glory to God? Probably not. When I'm beating my chest, when I'm feeling myself, when I'm thinking I've got something going on, I'm not thinking about God, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I'm able to do. I'm thinking about what I was able to accomplish. And if we're not careful, we fall into a trap and we allow the enemy to leverage the praise of men in our lives to grip our hearts and take our focus off the one who is truly able and does the actual heavy lifting and the one who deserves the praise in the first place. Amen? This scene was so intense that we see Paul and Barnabas do something here that we've seen in Scripture. What's that? They tear their robes. I really thought about wearing a shirt up here and tearing it off like Hulk Hogan. But then I thought, one, what if it doesn't work the way I hope it will and I look stupid? Or like I rip the shirt underneath and, you know, there's just so many things that could have gone wrong. But anyway, you get the idea. They tore their robes. Personally, I think you have to be pretty strong to tear something that's a robe. It's one thing to tear like a thin t-shirt. You know those guys cut the top of it, right? So they can just... it just ripped. It's like paper. These guys tore their robes. I want to give you a little bit of context there for that. Because when we see that, that's again one of those details I feel like we just gloss over. In their cultural context, clothes were kind of a big deal. People didn't have, unless you were very wealthy, people didn't have closets and closets full of clothes. That was probably one of the only robes they had, potentially. I don't know, but these were guys that didn't have a lot of stuff. You couldn't go down to the corner if you stained or got a rip or tear in your robe to just go get a new one. Like, they probably made them themselves, most people did. And the people that bought them somewhere else, I'm sure, were very wealthy, and they were very nice, very expensive. So clothes were kind of a big deal for them because, again, it wasn't like you could just go buy them or just get them. So for them to just go off and tear maybe their only robe, it was a big deal. It would have been costly. Even if they could sew and fix their material, they'd have probably to spend a lot of time sewing it back up and getting it right so they could wear it again. Or maybe they just didn't wear it at all. Maybe they just started from scratch. I don't know. But generally, when we see someone tearing their robe, this is a sign of someone that's in deep pain or anguish. And that's exactly where we find Paul and Barnabas here. They were so crushed by the scene that was unfolding that they resorted to this measure, and they pleaded with these men. to turn away from these useless things and turn to a living God who made heaven, earth, and everything in it. They told in so many words that even if they had to look to nature for evidence of Christ, that there was evidence of Christ there in nature as well. And in spite of all that they tried, they really didn't stop the crowds from sacrificing to these false gods anyway, in spite of all their efforts. In these last couple of verses of our passage, we see some Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium. To do what exactly? Why were they coming there? I don't think it was to cheer them on. These were like Paul and Barnabas's anti-groupies. If you're catching my drift, these guys, if we read, we see a pattern that's happening. They're going and ministering, and then these Jews are following them and trying to disrupt what's happening. So when I say anti-groupie, it's like the opposite of someone that follows you around. Like they're trying to like mess up what's going on. This passage speaks to what I mentioned earlier about these folks that gave them grief being tied together. These are probably some of the same people. They were able to avoid the physical attack in Iconium, but unfortunately, they tracked down Paul and they stoned him in Lystra and drug him out of the city. Now, anybody ever been hit by a rock? Or like a hard, like maybe a lacrosse ball or a baseball or even a tennis ball. If you got hit hard enough, a tennis ball would not feel good. Getting stoned, people throwing rocks at you, hurling rocks at you over and over again. If he survived, which he did, he would have been in bad shape, y'all, right? Y'all getting the picture? He would probably have got hit by a train or maybe a very large horse or trampled by a mule in their context. But Paul would have been in no shape to go anywhere else. But this is what an OG Paul is. The disciples gathered around him. Thank you for that laugh. Thank you. Tough crowd this morning. When the disciples gathered around him, and I'm assuming they were praying over him, possibly maybe even healing him, Scripture says that he just kind of popped up after that, and then they just went off to Derbe, which again, might I remind you, was the town that was 50 miles away. So imagine you got like jumped and got the crap beat out of you. Can I say crap? Sorry, Chris. You can edit that out later. They got the mess kicked out of them. And then he just gets up and like walks an ultra marathon. Like, who does that? They were on a mission, and they weren't going to let anything stop them. Not even Paul getting potentially his life taken, and neither should we. Here's our last point, and I'll land the plane. Faithfulness costs something. Faithfulness costs something. Here was Paul, stoned, left for dead. He probably should have gone to the doctor. And he probably should have been on bed rest for a while to let his injuries heal. But he didn't even let a near-death experience stop him. Why? Because following Jesus isn't a path to comfort. It's a call to courageous faithfulness. Get some preaching water. Anyone here enjoy a cruise? Show of hands. I know the Kerrs do. Kerrs are big cruisers. Here's what's interesting about cruise ships. They're beautiful. I remember walking up to a cruise ship for the first time and seeing one up close. I'd never seen something so large in my whole life. And it honestly put me in awe that God could put it in the hearts of men to build something so large. But a cruise ship is safest when it's in the harbor. It's protected. It's secure. It doesn't have to battle waves or storms. But no one spends thousands of dollars to sit on a cruise ship in the harbor. The ship was built for open sea. It was designed to move, to travel, to venture beyond the safety of the dock. Catch this. The harbor is comfortable, but that's not its purpose. And I wonder how many Christians have settled for harbor faith. Safe faith. Comfortable faith. Predictable faith. No risk. No sacrifice. No hard conversations. No costly obedience. But Jesus never called his disciples to stay docked at the harbor. No, he called them to follow him. And following Jesus will always take us beyond what's comfortable. Which brings us back to the question we've been wrestling with today. At the beginning of this message, I ask you this question. What if the greatest obstacle to your discipleship isn't suffering, but comfort? Consider that. So the question then becomes, what comfort might be keeping you from obedience? What comfort might be keeping you from obedience? What conversation are you avoiding? What ministry are you resisting, serving in? What step of faith have you delayed? What has Jesus been calling you to do that you've been unwilling to do because comfort keeps winning? Because there is more. More courage, more faith, more surrender, more obedience, more Jesus. But here's the key. You'll never experience the more Jesus offers if you cling to the comfort he's asking you to leave behind. We made these packets up that we're hoping will be an excellent resource for you guys this summer. And each week during this series, we're going to specifically reference this passport packet that we gave out a couple weeks ago. We've got again here this morning. And if we run out, we'll be glad to print more and get those to you guys. But these are for you guys as you navigate life with Jesus this summer over the next 8 to 9 weeks. Each week has a weekly challenge, and I just want to point that out briefly to you guys. This week's challenge is to invite someone to coffee or dinner. Get outside of your comfort zone. Engage them spiritually. Maybe even share your story. So I want to challenge you as you're considering next steps and what to do with what you've heard today. Take this to heart. Go pursue someone. Go after someone. Be a light to them. Be intentional. That's what this series and this summer is going to be all about for us. That's what discipleship is. You know discipleship? And this is free. This is sitting in the notes. This is where I get in trouble. Discipleship doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't. Everything you've been discipled in, not just spiritual things, career things. Many of you have probably been discipled by your parents to love a sports team. Nothing wrong with that. You love the Dogs. You love the Tigers. You know, you've discipled your kids. Like, hey, we're an Auburn family. We're a Georgia family. We're a fill in the blank, other sport, other team. That doesn't happen on accident. We have to be intentional to do that. So this summer, we're asking to be intentional. And that's what this is about, for us to be intentional. As we seek to dive into discipleship and to engage our faith more than ever, as we seek to operate in these identities of family, servant, missionary, those three identities. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and our band is going to lead us into a time of response. This is your time to do business with God and to begin to put feet to whatever it is he's asking you to do. And my prayer is that hopefully all of you had your ears open to hear something that God's asking you to do today. Because I think there is something for all of us. Whenever God's word is open and preached, we have a responsibility to do something with it. Amen? So the question is, what is it for everyone in the room? And I don't know that. Only you know that. No matter what your next steps are, saying yes to Jesus for the first time, joining our church, having a seat at the table, becoming a table setter and serving in one of our ministries. No matter what it is, this is your time. If you need to get right with God, if you need to get right with someone in the room, this is your time. Pray with me.